and picnic out there on the beach or whatever. And it was inevitable as an uncle. It was just one of your sworn duties that you somehow would often find yourself carrying one of the children out into the water with you. And, you know, most of the kids were okay with that up to a certain point, but then as you started getting out in deeper water, I noticed there were times that some of them would panic a bit, and they just didn't want to go any deeper. And that's kind of how it is sometimes even in the church ministering. There are times that you can just go so far, and you know, when you get out too deep with one of those little ones, they'd start kicking and fussing and putting up a fight. They'd get plumb offended. And that's kind of how it is sometimes when you address certain subjects in the church. There are some people that their flesh wants to kick up, and you know, they've got too great a fondness still in some areas for their flesh. That's what Paul was saying here. And so on Wednesday nights, I'm afforded a little bit more liberty to go into some things, and I'm not trying to set you up to blindside you or anything like that. I just want to acknowledge my gratitude. And at the same time, I also want you to be prepared, because we are going to talk about things from a standpoint of the serious nature as it, the seriousness of life as it pertains to our life that we live. Amen. Even Jesus encountered situations where there were certain things he could say and certain things he couldn't. And so it's not uncommon to encounter that, is it? Amen. Glory to God. We've been talking the last few weeks, because this, what I am going to share with you tonight is relevant, and it does basically extend from what we've already discussed. But we've been noticing the relationship that exists between our obedience to the Word of God and our own self-image. Amen. Look very quickly, if you would, just by way of review, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 1. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and start reading, because we want to get some things shared with you tonight. Amen. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter started out. He said, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You know, that's his subtle way of saying it only gets better in Jesus if you'll just walk with him. That ought to be motivation alone, hadn't it? In verse 3, it continues, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." In other words, the Lord made a point to put within his word those things that will develop within you that nature God has given you as his child, his son, his daughter. And so he says, "Whereby are given unto us," verse 4, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Now, just by way of remembrance, what was he talking about when he said, give yourself to these different attributes or these different qualities? He was saying, make a decision with your will to yield to this quality that is inherent as a child of God. In other words, these things are in you. He's already given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, one of those things is his nature overall, isn't it? And so when he talks to us about developing virtue, he's talking about simply giving expression to the virtuous one in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so in verse 5, he said, "Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." In other words, one develops upon another. It's almost a step at a time development, if you would, of these qualities that are all attributes of the recreated human spirit. You know, so often when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, historically, it's been presented as being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to produce fruit. He's the personification of fruit. It's us. It's our human spirit that needs to develop and produce fruit. And how's that done? By renewing our mind to who we have become, by right of God's grace afforded us in the new birth. And so it says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, these things will benefit and bless you and cause you to be the blessing God intended that you should be. In verse 9, it continues, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath what? Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, why would it say that they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins? Because if they're not progressively developing these qualities as attributes of who they are, they're going to just fall back on their flesh and all of its old inclinations and all of its old habits, and they're just going to live after the flesh, right? And so here it ties again, the fact that we've become different to the fact that we need to see ourselves different. And then turn over, if you would, very quickly to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're admonished as believers, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Notice whether you act upon it or not, you still see yourself when you look. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? But it says, if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself. And again, what's the mirror? What's the glass? Or what's the mirror? Whose reflection? We see Jesus in there, don't we? Well, he's the firstborn of many brethren, right? And it says, when we look into the word, who is Jesus? He's the word incarnate. When we look into the word, we see ourselves. It says, verse 24, he beholdeth himself, goeth his way. Straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. So again, that's emphasizing the fact that as we act in obedience upon God's word, it's designed to bring revelation to us and reinforce within our own self-image the reality of who we've become by right of what Jesus did and our acceptance of him. Verse 25 goes on to say this. It says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. How is this the law of liberty? It reveals to you everything you've been freed from. Amen. Including you. So it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Now, to continue means, what does he do? The whole subject here, the theme is obedience, right? In other words, we don't just look, but we act upon it. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Glory to God. You know, the more you look into the Word, the more you act upon the Word, the more you'll see yourself as just the kind of person Jesus died for and came to bless. Amen? So the Word's designed to mirror back to you the new you that was recreated when you received Jesus, right? And as you walk in obedience to the Word, what does it do? It brings clarity of insight into who you've become, and it reinforces within you that revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. You'll start seeing yourself like Gideon did when the messenger of God spoke to him, the angel of the Lord, and called him a mighty man. You know, when God speaks, things happen. And I believe that when he spoke that to Gideon, suddenly Gideon saw himself in a different light. And that's what this new covenant's all about. It's so that you'll begin to see yourself in the light of his grace, and you'll quit limiting yourself or limiting God himself to how you see yourself after the flesh, and you'll just start walking after the Spirit. Now look over, if you would, very quickly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're just laying a little bit of a foundation tonight, but we're going to get into it in a little bit, okay? Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, Paul was speaking over here. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what? One of the best ways you can overcome natural fleshly tendencies is to occupy yourself in prayer and in study of God's Word and your relationship with Him. I don't mean in a legalistic way, but I mean giving Him time to reveal to you your true self. The Bible says, if we'll awake unto righteousness, we'll sin not. Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? So He said, walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's one of the most basic instructions to believers, believe it or not. But most churches, when you ask that question, it's just the silence is deafening. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means you learn to differentiate between your recreated spirit and your flesh. and you walk in light of who the Word says you are, no matter how you feel, no matter what other people say about you. You know, listen, the first people you encounter after you get up from the altar will tell you you don't look any different, don't smell any different, may not act any different, but it doesn't change the fact that down inside of you somewhere, something happened and you're different. You've just got to learn to take God's word for it over everybody else around you, including yourself. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. God didn't lie about you. He can't lie. When he begins to reveal to you who you are by right of Jesus, he can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And in verse 17, he begins to give us the reason we ought to do that. He says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you can't just live life by the impulses of your flesh and be spiritual. Look at verse 18, though. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And I don't probably have to read those to you. We're all too familiar with them, aren't we? But nonetheless, he said, the works of the flesh are manifest. Now what did he mean by that, the works of the flesh? Let's look at that word works for just a moment. It's the Greek word ergon. And it's actually translated a number of different places as works. In fact, it's the same word that's found. I'm going to hold my place in Galatians here, but I'm going to turn over very quickly to James chapter 2 because that same word works is found over there in relation to faith. In James 2 and verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? It's that same word. Amen. Can faith save him? Now, I want to just take a little bit of time tonight to enlarge on that word works a bit. It's kind of funny. In the English, we tend to use one word in a variety of ways. For example, we'll talk about going to work. Doesn't mean that I'm actively right now working. Well, I am because it's my job, right? It's my calling. But when we talk about going to work, it doesn't mean that we're at that point employed about our job, right? And on the other hand, we can talk about, well, I'm working, and what does that mean? It means I'm doing my job right now. Or we can talk about somebody's work. For example, an artist that has some kind of a showing going on, or what, can't think of the other word I want to use for that, but where they set up a gallery and that artist has his work on display, right? Does it mean he's actually laboring and doing anything? No, it's showing the end result of his labors, right? And when we look at the Word of God, there are times that we need to read this word works in the light of those various applications of it, because I believe that's really what it's talking about back over there in Galatians. Over here in James, for example, we're going to go back to Galatians in a few minutes, but in James, when he says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Let me read on through here. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, what does it mean when it's using this word works in the context of faith? In, for example, verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. What does it mean by that? What are works over here? They're corresponding actions, right? They're actions that one takes by choice. I want to emphasize this. They're actions that one makes or takes by choice, being inspired by the conviction of heart that God's word that they've heard or studied has produced. Wouldn't that be fair? The works of faith? I mean, they're based on faith, right? Where do we get faith at? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we derive faith from His Word. Okay? No trick questions here. I'm just wanting to y'all are acting as paranoid. Well, maybe the water's getting deep. I don't know. No. It's not getting deep. We'll I'm not trying to set you up here. I'm just wanting you to see a little bit broader application of this word when we go back in a few minutes here, okay? So again, faith is what? It's that conviction of heart produced by the knowledge of God's word or His will. Wouldn't that be fair to say? And does that mean that automatically somebody's going to have works? Well, if it did, he wasted his breath teaching us this, didn't it? Because he's emphasizing the fact that we must choose, regardless of the conviction of heart that his word produces, we choose whether or not we're going to yield to that influence of God in our life, don't we? And so when we yield to that influence, it produces works, right? Or actions that correspond. Well, glory to God. Go back over now, if you would, very quickly. We could put it this way. Works are the outward demonstration or consequence of whatever influence one believes in or yields to, right? Looking back over to Galatians 5, look down, if you would, to verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now, you know, I don't think we have to really belabor the point that if somebody enters into adultery, they basically chose to act in that, right? Or if they give into fornication or uncleanness or lasciviousness or idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or variance or emulations or wrath or strife, seditions or heresies, you make a choice to yield to those influences. But I want to look at this in a little bit broader sense, and I want you to see that essentially what Paul is telling us, among other things within this verse or these verses that we're reading now, is the consequence of living your life at the direction of your flesh or its impulses is going to be that you're going to be plagued with all of these influences in your life. You'll find yourself constantly striving or struggling to resist temptations of some sort of one of these qualities, if not several of them. In other words, the person that decides to be spiritual on Sunday or maybe Wednesday, but live life in their flesh the rest of the time, they're going to find themselves constantly plagued with these other attributes of the flesh. You can't have two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. And so in this situation, I believe we're finding beyond the fact that acting upon God's word reinforces our image of who we are, it also helps offset in our obedience, that it helps offset those tendencies that plague the rest of society and from which we've been delivered. Let me give you a couple of other verses about works very quickly, if I can, okay? In Hebrews 6:1, it makes this statement. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity," right? "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." It talks about dead works. Now, historically, most churches have taught that dead works are religion. And it's kind of funny because a lot of churches that teach that are steeped in religion. But that doesn't change the fact that that's what they teach. Dead works are those things that stem from reliance upon one's flesh. So it's not just with regard to religion, but it's anything that we do that's an impulse of our unregenerate mind or our flesh. And so he said here that there's something that we as believers need to do. We need to lead the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These were believers, by the way, that had failed to progress as they should. They should have been teaching others, and they were needing to be taught again themselves. And so he's addressing that, and he says, "Let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." Isn't that amazing? He's saying that this is a fundamental truth that every new believer ought to be grounded in. That you don't just live life the way you used to live it. Do you know how many people enter into the Christian life thinking that the Christian life is a prospect of just business as usual, but you try to fit God in if it's convenient? And it's a whole new way of living. We used to sing that song. I think we're working on it now a little bit, but "I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. I've got the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in the vine." Glory to God. See, we derive our life as believers from our relationship with God through the continual exercise of our faith in His Word and in Him and our relationship with Him. Amen? And so in Hebrews 6, it's talking about that we need to lay aside that foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, we need to quit struggling with the flesh and let God be Lord of our life and treat Him like it and live like it. In Hebrews 9, listen to this. Hebrews 9, verse 13, it's drawing a bit of a comparison here between the old covenant and the blood sacrifice of old and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And it says in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, listen, the language, we can get so lost in the language, can't we? And even back there in Galatians, what I was sharing about the works of the flesh are manifest, and we began to outline all of those things. What he was saying was, is if you basically resign yourself to a life in which you just live life by your flesh without your mind being renewed and by the impulses and the emotions that govern everybody else, you're going to have a life just like everybody else. And I don't know about you, but when I came to God, that was the life I sought to escape. I didn't want to live that life anymore. And when I read Hebrews 9, when it talks over here about how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, I believe what he was saying is that because of the blood of Jesus, that vicious circle that we once were entrapped in that caused us to live a perpetually dysfunctional life, has been broken. We don't have to be governed by our flesh. We don't have to be governed by our unrenewed mind, our mind that would subject us to all of these qualities of walking after the flesh. We don't have to be governed by those things. But how do we escape their authority over our lives or their influence over our lives? How do we do that? We get born again and then we purpose in our hearts to walk after the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But know this, you've got to make a choice to do it. Just because you call yourself spiritual and you act spiritual or whatever you think that may be, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're being spiritual. I've heard people talk about, oh, I'm just being led of God. God will not lead you. He won't lead you to act like the devil. If you're, and I know. I've heard people say, I'm being led of God. No, because I can see how you're acting. That ain't God. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can tell the difference between God and the devil, and that's not him. And so, oh, Lord. Where's that water line? I don't think anybody's getting offended. If you are, grow up. Right? See, the Word's telling us that Jesus came to break that self-defeating cycle in your life. And yet it's going to take some deliberate effort on our part to escape that bondage that we've developed a habit to live in. And let's take it a step further. Go over with me if you would. I don't know if I want to. Well, do it anyway. Go over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I won't be like that one preacher I heard said, well, you got to love me. I hope you choose to. Amen. And I don't think I've said anything to offend anybody too bad, right? Okay. Because y'all are spiritual. And if you're not, don't admit it. Don't admit otherwise. 1 Corinthians 6, bet you can't tell where we're going to start. Verse 9, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I just don't even want to act like somebody that's going to hell anymore. How about you? Amen. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, oh, happy day, right? And such were some of you. So, regardless of whether we did any or all of those things above, and maybe a few that he didn't list, if we've been born again, that's not us anymore. It doesn't define us anymore unless we let it. Right? And so he says, such were some of you, but you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now look at verse 12. So we got our fire insurance, right? Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Well, see there, Pastor, it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I do. Oh, we're going to see just how much it does matter. Maybe not all tonight, but we will see just how much it does matter what we do. Now listen to me. Our eternity is set. If we've received Jesus, what is it that gets us into heaven? Our decision to receive Him, confess Him as Lord, and surrender to Him, right? If it's a decision that gets you in, I pray there's nobody here that thinks that you got into heaven because you quit sinning so much that you got so good that, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God commended His love toward us in that Christ died for us. You know, we might fool ourselves sometimes, but God, He knows better, and hopefully we do too, right? I have had people on rare occasions tell me, well, I never sinned. Well, we got a big problem then. So, when we look at this, though, it says all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. So, what's Paul saying here? Think about it just a moment. Were these people that Paul was addressing in the verses we read prior, back there in verse 9, were these people that he's addressing, not the ones he's talking about, but the ones he was talking to, were they going to heaven? Then why was he talking to them about this bunch that wasn't? Because a bunch that were going to heaven were still acting like the bunch that weren't. I mean, that's how he started out this entire epistle. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as mere men. Literally, that term mere men meant he was saying, I can't tell the difference between you and somebody that had never received Jesus yet. Amen. Because they were living after the flesh. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, all things are lawful, right? But not all things are expedient. What did he mean by that? Does it really matter how we walk? Because we're going to heaven. They were going to heaven. Does it really matter? Well, let me give you one of the biggest revelations that every believer needs to get a hold of. Life is bigger than me, myself, and I. It's not just about me. How many of you know somebody that you love and you just can't even begin to tolerate the thought of that person going to hell? We're going to address issues. Well, you know, Pastor, a prophet's not without honor, but in his own country and among his own people. Oh, yeah. Is that so? Because, see, I know that's true in context, but I also know this, that there are some people that God can't reach but through me. There's some people that God can't reach but through you. And he's so desperate to reach them, he went to the cross. What will we do? Will we sacrifice a miserable, tormented existence on earth, even though it's lawful, to live a life that's profitable and doesn't just profit us? Are you with me? I hate to say this. I think one of the biggest obstacles to lifestyle evangelism has been us. We've been in the way. Because it's lawful. And we're praying for God to reach them, but he's had to reach around us. And every time he reaches one way, I don't know about you. I don't want to hinder him. If I can't be a benefit to folks, if I can't bless somebody, I don't want to hurt them. I'd just rather go home. But you know what? The reason I'm here is because there's people on this earth that I care about. And I believe the Lord wants me here to influence and to reach. And I believe that's why you're here tonight. Not just so I can pick on you. Amen. Y'all are being good sports about it. But Listen to this. And let this, just keep this in the background of your mind. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And now, let's look at another verse. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved. He's talking about saints, isn't he? He's talking about believers. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, he's talking about obedience, not as in my presence only. In other words, these weren't just Sunday Christians, right? He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And we'd like to end it there, wouldn't we? But he says, with fear and trembling. Now, when he says, work out your salvation, who's he talking to? Saved folks, isn't he? What did he mean by telling them to work out their salvation? What did he mean by that? Come Sunday and you'll find out, because that's what we're talking about Sunday mornings. But let me give you a little brief preview. Working out your salvation means that you begin to search out within the Word of God all that God has placed within you, acknowledging every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. Do you know how you know it's there? God said it is. Now, everything else in your life will try to refute that, just like the devil tried to refute God's Word in the garden. Amen. It'll try to refute it, but you acknowledge every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus, and you start giving expression to that through your faith exercised. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. Join the club. That's how your mind gets renewed. Mind renewal isn't a matter of you sit back and somehow you become intellectually brilliant and you start acting saved. Paul said that the Word of God's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. That means you got to act on it before you'll understand it. And so working out your salvation with what? I mean, we're going to heaven. All things are lawful. Even if they're not expedient, all things are lawful. What's the fear and trembling part? I believe that he's talking about developing a sense of sobriety and diligence in our commitment to God, because there is something of eternal and infinite significance that rests upon how we conduct ourselves. And it's not just about me going to heaven, because guess what? It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. And I've learned this. If I don't learn how to cooperate with God to draw people in, then chances are I'm acting contrary to Him, and it's driving people away. So as we look at this, he's saying to recognize how desperately you need God. Do you suppose I need to hear from heaven before I come teach? Especially with a message like this, I need to hear from heaven, don't I? Amen. This reminds me a little bit of a story. Dad Hagen, and I don't think this has been near that, but you know, it's easy for me to say because I'm the one up here sharing it, right? You know who heard this message first? Amen. Dad Hagen was talking about some fellows that he knew, that their daddy was a renowned, reputable man of God. He'd a very bold preacher, and I mean, he just got out there, and there are times he'd preach a little bit of fire and brimstone, and yet he got people saved. I'm not saying that's the way to necessarily do it, but somehow God used him, and so he had some very sobering, very stern messages that he presented, and was known for it, but people knew he loved them, and they respected him, and they appreciated him, and so they were able to receive from him, because he had spent some time with folks, developed a relationship, and they could sense his heart behind the message and the heart of God through it. And so his sons came along, and they decided they were going to go out, and it's kind of like the seven sons of Sceva almost. They went out and decided they were going to preach one of Daddy's sermons. That dad was at home, and his boy came in all beat up, bruised, and battered. And he said, what happened? He said, I was preaching one of your sermons. He said, well, they should have done that to you. they like to beat him senseless. Well, he already started out with the deck stacked against him, getting out there preaching a message like that that wasn't his. Amen. Well, glory to God. So with fear and trembling, we don't dispute the fact that when somebody stands in the pulpit, why is that? Because of the measure of potential influence that they wield in that position of responsibility. Every day when you get up, you wield the potential of influence in your prayer life. Every time you step out the door and your neighbors see you, you wield potential influence by how you act, the things you do, the things you say. You don't even have to go outside. How do you talk to your children? Amen. And I'm not saying, you know, I mean, we discipline our children, don't misunderstand me. But there's a right way and a wrong way. And do you pray about what you do before you do it, or do you do a lot more praying afterward because you shouldn't have done what you did? Because you're going to pray one way or the other if you're a believer, right? And I love prayer, but I'd rather pray in a positive vein than constantly spend my life recovering from the stupid things I did thoughtlessly without consideration. What did he mean, work out your salvation? That's something we do every day. And really, when you stop and think about it, at any given moment throughout the day, by any decision we make, do we just take for granted, I'll just shoot from the hip? Or do we consult God? Do we check to make sure? You know, the Word tells us over in Colossians 3 to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That word rule means, it's actually the same word that we would derive the word umpire from. It means you let that peace of God or the absence of such peace in your heart be the judge, the ultimate judge. You don't do anything but what you got a peace to do it. I learned a long time ago, give you an example of this, never to be motivated by guilt or pressure. I noticed when people try to guilt me, it would disturb any sense of peace I had. Yep. And it would confuse. Well, God's not the author of confusion. He's a God of peace, and he's called us to peace. Right? Yes. And I've had times where I'd tell folks, well, I got to pray about that. They'd get offended. Well, I knew then. I didn't need to pray anymore. Yeah. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Glory to God. Amen. You can get about 10 years worth of living tonight in this one message. At least. Took me 30 to get it, but you can get it. So he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. And why do that? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's he talking about? To me, he's talking about learn to live your life in cooperation with God. Recognize it's him within you and learn to recognize his influences and give yourself to his inclinations instead of just doing things like you've always done them and then having to pray for God to deliver you from the mess you made. Yeah, I know nobody here needs this, but write the notes good because you're going to meet somebody that will, right? And listen to this. When he's talking about the context of living without what happened within, and by without I don't mean not in the absence of, but on the outside. When he's talking about doing that, let's look at this. Let me finish reading this. I'm going to read the whole thing in context. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and... God doesn't want us to blend in like spiritual chameleons with the world we live in. He wants us to stand out. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, his end goal wasn't just to get that individual to heaven. He wanted them to allow God such influence through their life that every life they touched would be drawn in some measure toward heaven as well. And that's the life we've been called. How big is your God? Is he big enough to use you? Is he big enough to transform your life to such a degree that other people will be drawn to him? I believe he is. And if it's not happening, I want to tell you, to me, that's symptomatic of some kind of a spiritual unrest on our part. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Amen. Glory to God. I don't think it's enough to have our fire insurance. Thank God we're going to heaven, but there's a work to be done here. And I've seen too many believers that are heaven-bound living in hell on earth. So we'll talk about it a little bit more, okay? Glory to God. Can I close with this one verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 11? Dearly beloved, I beseech you. You know, when he uses beloved, my beloved, dearly beloved, it'd help to perk up a little bit, wouldn't it? You don't get that tender with somebody unless there's something real important. You know, think about it. You know, when you love somebody, right? There's things you'd share with them you wouldn't share with other people. Things you'd share with them you couldn't share with other people. So he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. When they come to the gallery of your life, they'll see God when you live it right. Amen. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I'm going to cut it short there. There's more I could share, but we'll get with it next week. Thank y'all so much for your patience tonight. I'm going to go ahead and have Nathan come up and take over. And praise God. We'll go.